Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, a well-known and familiar passage from John's Gospel, John chapter 6, beginning at verse 22 this morning. And before the reading of God's word, let us call upon the Lord and ask for his Spirit's illumination. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, as we draw near to your word this morning, we pray that you would so illumine our minds, soften our hearts, that we may truly receive the bread of life, the body, the blood, broken and shed for us, to assure us of pardon, to equip us for the journey ahead, to instill within our hearts the hope and expectation of the fulfilling of the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. John 6, beginning at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus had said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. The word of God for the people of God. Here ends the reading from John chapter 6. Let's turn now to the summary of the word of God in Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you're visiting with us, you'll find this on page 36 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 28. Let me read this for you this morning. I simply ask that you follow along as I read both the questions and the answers. Beginning with question and answer 75. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? The answer is in this way. Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. The question is asked, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one spirit, as members of our body are by one soul. And then question 77 asks, where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood, as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? The answer is in the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it and remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This promise is repeated by Paul in these words. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Here ends the reading of Lord's Day 28. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I've been thinking, in light of the events of this past week, of those of you who especially are parents and grandparents. What do you want as your legacy for your children and your grandchildren? What is most precious to you that you want to pass along to future generations? I think of my own experience in terms of my pastoral ministry, and I reflect upon what some people deem most important or most striking. You know, for some families, there's the awareness that you pass along certain physical traits, a chin or a nose, cheekbones, hair color, lack of hair, passed along from generation to generation. For other people, what they want to pass along is a name, a first name or a last name. They want that to be remembered. I think of people who work many years to build up a business, sometimes from the ground on up, not a dime to their name when they began. They build up a business and they want to pass along a business to their children. Or they amass huge sums of money they want to pass along to their children because they don't want their children to suffer or to go without the way they went without for many years. But when you think about it, all those things pale in comparison, don't they, to what really matters. To what really, really matters. What do you want your children and your grandchildren to remember from you? I think about that in connection with the catechism this morning. And I want to impress upon the children and young adults especially what a precious heritage we have in the catechism. Lord's Day 28 is a beautiful exposition of the Reformed faith. It's a gem. And I want to impress upon you the fact that you ought to not only understand it clearly, that's why we have catechism classes, that's why we preach it, but also that you treasure these things and you come to appreciate them in terms of the clear and firm exposition of the truth. There's something beautiful about Lord's Day 28. Did you listen to it? Did you hear it this morning? Or did you just simply go through the words? You know, it's entirely possible, I realize that, for you to sit in a chair this morning, to hear me read Lord's Day 28 and simply let it go in one ear and out the other ear. Or you say, what is this document, some 500 years old? What does this have to say to me today? It's irrelevant. I want to tell you it's very relevant. And what I think is most precious about Lord's Day 28 is its beautiful elegance. You don't need to be a theologian to understand this Lord's Day, do you? It's beautiful because it says the truth so simply, so concisely. But there's also something else beautiful about it. Our focus is directed to what? To Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it ought to be a celebration, what are we celebrating? We are celebrating the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come, has given himself, has offered his body, his blood, as the redemption for your sins. And I want you to treasure that as your heritage. So this morning I want to focus upon those first two questions and answers in particular in terms of these particular points. First of all, notice in question and answer 75, the focus upon pardon and provision. Pardon and provision. And then secondly, in question and answer 76, pardon and participation. So it's very simple this morning. Pardon and provision, pardon and participation, as the Catechism spells that out for us. You'll notice immediately when you look at Lord's Day 28, if you spend any time in the Catechism, either learning it as a child, growing up with it, or perhaps you learned it as an adult, there's a striking parallel here between the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and the sacrament of baptism. That shouldn't surprise us. It's not odd at all because, as Lord's Day 25 reminded us, the purpose of the sacraments is to focus our attention, our line of vision, upon the suffering and death of Jesus Christ as the only sufficient payment for our sins. And so the questions are very similar here to what we find in Lord's Day 26. They're personal. Did you listen this morning? How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and all his gifts? Do you think about that when we celebrate the sacrament? Sometimes the focus for many people is upon their own unworthiness, their own sinfulness. Or they're very cavalier about it. They don't think at all about their own sinfulness. But the point of the question is, do you see in the supper the finished work of Jesus Christ? And for all the similarity between the Lord's Supper and baptism, I think we ought to recognize as well that there are differences. And I want to point them out this morning because there are some people, even in Reformed circles, who want to say that, well, if we insist that children ought to be baptized as members of the covenant, why don't we also demand that children, little children, come to the Lord's table? I mean, that seems like an obvious and natural conclusion to draw. If children can come to the sacrament, they're brought to the sacrament here, why do we deny them the table over here? And the answer, I think, is very clear from Scripture, and that is, there are differences between the two sacraments. We might say that in one sense, in baptism, the participant or the recipient is passive. You saw just a couple of weeks ago, Steve brought little Jonathan up to the font. Jonathan didn't walk up here. Jonathan didn't make a profession of faith. He was brought to the font. He was passive. And as I've said to you many times, it's a beautiful depiction of what the gospel is. We do not come to Jesus in our own strength, by our own decision. We come by grace. We don't come as a matter of our own accomplishment. We come because the Lord has reached out to us, sinners as we are, and has set his love on us in Jesus Christ. But at the table, we're not passive. We're active. We're active participants. In baptism, the emphasis is upon our adoption as heirs of the covenant of God. Adoption. At the table, the focus is upon provision. Having been adopted, having been received into the family of God, we're now fed, we're sustained, we're strengthened. In baptism, we focus upon initiation. Initiation into the household of God. Initiation into the family of God. Here, the focus is on continuation. And the Bible makes very clear as well that we come to the table of the Lord by virtue of a profession of our faith. That's why in this church, and I want to emphasize that, in this church, we have affirmed that you must make a public profession of faith before you can partake of the Lord's Supper. And to say that we're starving our children by denying them the table, the sacrament, is simply unfair in light of what the Bible itself says about the matter. Notice again the question and answer, number 75. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. Notice the emphasis upon the word command. We come to the Lord's table not because we've somehow devised the sacrament. Christ Jesus has instituted it. He has instituted the elements. He wants it to be celebrated. He wants it to be celebrated regularly, frequently, one might say. He commanded it because it points to him and it is governed by him. But notice again the emphasis here in question and answer 75 upon the sign of pardon. What does the Lord's Supper focus upon? Is it simply a re-sacrificing of Jesus Christ? Lord's Day 30 will tell us no. To do that is to deny the very gospel itself. Notice the emphasis here in the answer. If you look in your catechism, notice with me the emphasis upon the adverb or the adverbs. As surely as I see with my eyes, the bread of the Lord's broken for me and the cup given to me. As I see those things, those signs, proclaiming to me the gospel of Jesus Christ, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. So when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, the focus is not first of all inwardly upon my own unworthiness. Or for some people, they might be tempted to think, well, I come here to proclaim my goodness, my worthiness, all the good things I've done. I've come here to proclaim my faith. No, we come here to proclaim and to see what Christ has done for you and for me. This body broken for you, this blood poured out for you. To assure you, not because the Word, the Bible, the Scripture is somehow insufficient or unclear, remember. Remember from Lord's Day 25? Why the sacraments? Because my faith is weak. Because my faith falters. Because when I'm in the middle of my sin, wrapped around that sin, dealing with that sin, struggling with that sin, I might be tempted to think, my sin is too great to be forgiven. And I've had people tell me that as a pastor. They tell me, but I'm too much of a sinner. God couldn't be merciful to me. And the answer is, yes, he is. Believe. Believe. Look to him. And rather than the Lord scolding us and saying, but you should know better from the Word. You should know better. The Lord says, no, look. Do you doubt? Do you stumble? Do you waver? Bread. Wine. Look, taste, see that the Lord is good. But notice also the emphasis on provision this morning. Second, says the Catechism, question and answer 75, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of his body, Christ's body and blood, so surely. Here's the point. He nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. The sacrament is a means of grace. How interesting it is that we don't just look at the elements. We don't just look at the bread and the wine and think about these things. Christ says, take, believe, eat. We appropriate these things. And what a beautiful imagery of faith. What does faith do? Faith appropriates. By the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, faith appropriates all these blessings. And the Lord uses the most basic staples of life. He chooses bread. Bread to sustain the body. You don't eat, you don't live. It's as simple as that. You starve, you grow weak, and ultimately you die. Chooses wine, not just because it was a common drink of the time, but there's rich significance in the choice of wine. Wine in the Bible indicates celebration. It celebrates the kingdom coming in its fullness. That's why I think it's important that we try to strive as much as possible to remain consistent with what the Lord has instituted. We use wine. Not a matter of indifference. Wine and the fermentation involved in wine symbolizes the kingdom of God, the joy of salvation. And just as bread and wine sustain, nourish, strengthen the body for the journey ahead, so too the body and blood of Jesus Christ sustain us in our spiritual pilgrimage. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Are you assured of that? In all the struggles and trials of life, in all the wrestling with sin, in all the heartache and disappointment that you face, and many of you face that on a daily basis, God remains faithful. He gives you food for the journey. He gives of himself to you and says, on your own, you cannot make it. Here, finish the journey now. Pardon and provision. But then, secondly, pardon and participation. Question and answer 76. The Catechism asks, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? In other words, this is a question and answer hoping to or intending to explain further the previous question and answer. And that's why we've read this morning from John chapter 6. What a strange passage in many ways, isn't it? Don't you think it's a strange passage, John chapter 6? Jesus feeds the multitudes earlier in the episode. He feeds the multitudes. Thousands of people witness this miraculous feeding. And then Jesus has the audacity to say, you must eat of my body, you must drink of my blood. The people are appalled. I mean, it's one thing to witness a miracle worker and to see this miraculous sign and say, unbelievable, how did he do this? We want more. Can you do this some more? Now remember, you're living in the first century in Jesus' day. You don't just go to Strachan and Till and pick up a loaf of bread. It's much more difficult. Food was not readily accessible. And in the case of a drought or warfare, an entire civilization, entire population may be wiped out, at least significantly so, because of hunger or famine. Jesus performs this miracle. Of course they want more of that. Wouldn't it be great to have someone right next door to you who could multiply loaves of bread, multiply fish? Jesus says, you don't get it, do you? But furthermore, maybe you don't see how controversial the statement is. Can you imagine the people hearing what Jesus said? You must eat my body. You must drink my blood. It was not customary among the Jews to sacrifice human beings. The pagan nations did it in the Old Testament. The Greeks and the Romans did it as well. It was customary in that day, but the Jews did not do that. Cannibalism? You want us to do that? To drink your blood? Remember, and I'll say more about this tonight, Lord willing, if we have a service, the Lord had strictly forbidden, you are not to drink the blood of the sacrifice, because the blood symbolizes life. That belongs to God and to God alone. Don't you dare drink the blood. Don't you dare eat the meat that's saturated with blood that has to be drained. And here comes Jesus saying, you must drink my blood. What are we to make of this? Well, Jesus is using sacramental language, we could say. Boys and girls, when Jesus says you must eat my body, you must drink my blood, obviously, in light of the context here, in light of what the Scripture tells us, he's not speaking literally. Maybe it's helpful to think of an episode from the Old Testament in the time of King David. It'd be wonderful to ask you, put you on the spot this morning, to ask you if any of you can identify, remember the names of at least one of the three mighty men of David in his day when he was king. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 speaks of this. You can read it later when you get home. There were three mighty men. Superheroes, you might say, boys and girls. Men who were so brave, they risked their lives in defense of the king, in warfare. One of them killed 800 men with his spear. Unbelievable. I don't know how he did it. There's an episode in 1 Chronicles recorded for us where the Philistines, you know, those pagans, the uncircumcised they're called in the Old Testament, they've laid siege to Bethlehem, David's city. And David's about to go to war against them. He's stationed away from them, but he's poised to attack them. He says to his men, oh, I would love to have a drink of water from that well at the gate of Bethlehem. He says that wistfully. And the three strong men, or the three supermen, the three men of great valor, say, we'll get it for you, David. Can you imagine that? David said, I'll get a drink of water from that well in Bethlehem. But you know what? The Philistines have surrounded the city. The men said, we'll take care of it. And so they go, and they infiltrate the lines of the Philistines, and they get the water. They bring it back to David. David, look, king, we've brought you this water that you've asked for. David says, I cannot drink of the blood of these men. He takes the water and he pours it on the ground. What was he saying? I cannot drink the blood of these men? What he's saying is, I cannot benefit personally from the bloodshed, from the fact that these men risked their lives for my sake. That gives us a clue, I think, to what Jesus is talking about. What does it mean to eat his body, to drink his blood? Notice what the Catechism says. First of all, again, emphasis is upon pardon, forgiveness. It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That was the whole point of John chapter 6, wasn't it? He scolds the people. He scolds the crowds. Think about this, how often the crowds disappointed Jesus. They disappointed because of their unbelief, their hardness of hearts. The fact that they just don't get it. They want to see the multiplying of the loaves. Of course, they want to see the miracle. He says, no, the reason why you want this is because it'll keep your bellies full. The purpose of that sign, he said, was to draw attention to himself. The miracles were not simply fantastic displays to impress and amaze like some first century magician. This is Jesus who is directing attention to himself as the Messiah. And they don't get it. They miss the point entirely. Like driving down a road and you see this huge sign giving you directions where to go. And you completely ignore it. Sound familiar? Maybe with some of the men it does. Maybe we're more prone to that. Jesus is saying the same thing. I am the bread that came down from heaven. He's drawing upon the imagery of the story of the Exodus, remember? Boys and girls, they're wandering through the desert. Where do you go to get food in the desert? Have you left us to die here in the desert? Moses, the people grumbled. Do you want us to die here? Have you rescued us from Pharaoh only to leave us die here in desolation? And the Lord, believe it or not, the Lord sends bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. Amazing. But said Jesus, even though they had the miraculous sign performed almost every day, with the exception of the Sabbath, almost every day it was performed, and yet many of them died in the wilderness as unbelievers. Why? It was not Moses who gave them the bread, it was God. And they did not see the sign for what it was worth. Will you? That's the point he's making to the crowds. That's a challenge he's presenting to them. It's a challenge he presents to you and to me. It's entirely possible to be impressed with Jesus, the miracle worker. Jesus, the great preacher and teacher. But he says, do you see who I am? Who I really am. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And if you eat of me, my body, if you drink of my blood, that is to say, if you believe on me, you will never hunger again. You will never thirst again. So why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Why do you spend your energy on that which will not satisfy? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Isn't that a beautiful answer in the Catechism? Beautiful in its simplicity, elegant, and yet it gets right to the very heart of the gospel. When I come to the Lord's table and I eat and I drink in faith, the Lord uses that to assure me that my sins, though they be many, though they be hideous, ugly, persistent, yet they're forgiven. And I am given eternal life. But more, Not only is there pardon, says the Catechism, there is participation. It means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives in both Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. In the account of John chapter 6, the account that Jesus uses, the question is posed, how were the people of God sustained? How were they brought from point A to point B? Point A being, they were delivered from Pharaoh. We call that redemption. We call that salvation. It's a picture, vividly portrayed for us, of what it means to be rescued from our sin. Sin is like a slavery, an oppressive slavery. The Lord delivers us from that, and now we're on the journey to the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. But how do you have the strength to get there? The bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. That's precisely the point that Jesus makes. God's gracious provision from heaven will get us there. Not by our own efforts, not by our own ingenuity. And the people of Israel had to learn that. He reminded them, you were not the most numerous, the most powerful. It's not by your skill. It's not by your military prowess. It's by grace. How are we sustained in the wilderness journey? By the gracious provision of God. Notice, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Where have you heard that language before? We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Does that not remind you of Genesis chapter 2? Does that not remind you of the story of the Lord taking the woman and presenting her to Adam? And when he sees her, when he receives her as his wife, he sings. He sings. I don't know what he sang or how he sang it, but he said as he sang, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Intimate unity between God and his people. In other words, what is signified and sealed is not only the forgiveness of sins, but that we are joined to Jesus Christ. And all the benefits of his saving work are now given to us. We are joined to him as a husband is joined to a wife in love and in faithfulness. And we're joined one to another. Notice as well. And we forever live on and are governed by one spirit as members of our body are by one soul. Isn't that a beautiful imagery here? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament intended to join us not only to Christ, but to each other. With all of our diversity, if we want to call it that, we're nearly not that diverse in this community, in this congregation, but rich and poor, young and old, people of all different backgrounds, all those differences are cast aside when we come to the Lord's table and we're one. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We forever live on and are governed by one spirit as members of our body are by one soul. Isn't that really what Jesus was saying? Isn't that what he was saying? I'll remind you again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In other words, unless you believe on me, unless you feed on me by faith, you have no life. The world is a dead end for you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's why the formulary is so beautiful in how it describes the Lord's Supper. Because in the Lord's Supper, it says, we look back to what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, accomplished, completed for us. We consider our present situation. We stumble, we struggle, we're weak, we're hungry, we thirst for righteousness, and the Lord satisfies us. But also, says the catechism, or says the formulary and the catechism, we look ahead. the Lord's Supper revives in us the hope, revives in us the hope of eternal life. So that as we take the Lord's Supper, we think not only about how we get through the day, but it draws our attention upon what lays ahead for us. And it's glorious. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's better than your most vivid imagination. And I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks on my blood, abides in me and I in him. As a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will live because of me. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. I have come, said Jesus, that they, that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly. What a beautiful promise to us, signified and sealed for us at the table of our Lord Jesus. Will you treasure that as your heritage? And will you pass it along to the generations to come? I hope you will. I hope you do appreciate that. Because there are far too many people, brothers and sisters, who minimize what happens here, who treat this table as though all we're doing is remembering. Like you do for memorial service. Remember grandpa or grandma. Remember a loved one. It's much more than that. It's addressing our need now, and it points us ahead to the future. It's what the beautiful hymn says in our Psalter hymnal. And let me close with these words. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live for him. I am the true bread that has come down from heaven. If you eat of my body, if you drink of my blood, you shall live forever." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we may truly be satisfied with the gracious provision you've given to us in Jesus Christ. That we need not seek after that which ultimately disappoints, but that by looking to Christ and feeding on him in faith, we may be assured that we shall continue in the journey, and that as your people, unified in true faith, we will press on to great and glorious things, the consummation of the kingdom, the inheritance of all things that you have promised to us. And so, Father, bless this message and bless this sacrament to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn to number 430 in response to the word this morning. Lord, like the publican I stand and lift my heart to thee. We'll rise to sing the first and the third stanzas only, stanzas 1 and 3 of number 430. Thank you. Our offering this morning is for the Ministry of Messiah's Reformed Fellowship in Lower Manhattan, New York City. Well, let's consecrate these gifts through prayer. Father, we thank you that you have assured us that your word, when it goes out, does not return void. And it is with that confidence and that expectation, Father, that we give of our gifts for the work of Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. We pray that you would establish a powerful biblical witness in the heart of New York City. Bless our brother, Reverend Murphy, and the staff there at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. Bless those who hear the word. Encourage them as they minister among those who so desperately need to hear the good news of salvation. Hear us and receive these gifts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Again, let me remind you that if the elders do decide to cancel the evening service, you will be informed no later than 4 p.m. Okay. So barring if you do not hear anything from the elders this afternoon, from your district elder, you may assume that we will meet this evening. Shall we stand together for the Lord's parting blessing upon his people? Congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people together said, Amen.